Amen. Thank you, John. Pop quiz this morning. Which book of the Old Testament did Jesus quote out of the most? You're close. One book exceeds that by one, according to my study. Psalms. In fact, on the cross, one of the sayings of Jesus was from the Psalms. Please turn to Psalm 16. This is not one of the Psalms that Jesus quotes, but it is quoted in the New Testament. In my study of the Psalms, one thing stretches me more than anything else, and that is, I think it does at least, and that is trying to sift out and understand the primary and secondary meanings that show up in many of these songs. For example, in this psalm, David begins by crying out to God for protection and then affirms that following God is indeed the right way, the blessed way to go. But then I get to verse 10, and I immediately think about Peter's sermon in Acts 2. So does the earlier part have anything prophetic in it? Does verse 10 have any primary application to David himself? Well, I'm not sure about the first question, but about the latter, I think I now have a clue. The term we so automatically associate with Christ, the Anointed One, from verse 10, the Holy One. In Acts 2, Peter uses this as the basis for his logic that God did indeed raise Jesus from the dead. This word in Hebrew is something like kasid. It means faithful or godly one, holy one, saint, pious. It's actually an adjective. In other psalms, it is translated the godly man, the faithful, the kind, or godly ones. So, in that light, yes, this does have a primary application. David is expressing his faith that God will indeed preserve him. As happens often in Hebrew poetry, the second line is a restatement of the first. As I read this, in the first line he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or the grave. In the second line he says this again with a slightly different twist, "Nor will you let your faithful one," meaning the writer, "see corruption." In verse 1, David says, "Help me, Lord, don't let me die." Now he is answering that fear, doubt, disturbance of soul with a restored quiet confidence. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices because my body, my life, is safe." 4, verse 10, "For I again believe and accept that you will not abandon me or let me die." Now, that was the introduction. As we read this psalm, I suggest you try to personalize it, to apply it in a primary sense like David wrote it. Most of us are not threatened with physical death in the same way David was, but I don't think we have a hard time crying out to God with our need. And then, after we read this, instead of making more comments of my own, I'd like to simply read a sermon that makes some remarkable, powerful statements regarding the secondary messianic meaning of this psalm. Psalm 16, verse 1, I'm reading out of the ESV. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And now I'll read the sermon. This sermon is Peter's sermon that I referred to a bit ago. Turn to Acts 2, if you will. I'll break in at verse 22 after the quote from the prophet Joel. I was struck with how much Peter said in just a few words. I don't know, was it close to half of what he said is quoting the Old Testament? And his comments are just zeroing in very sharply and powerfully. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for death to be held by him, by it. Let me try that again. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. End quote. That was the end of the psalm, quote from the Psalms. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, referring to the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's from another psalm, Psalm 110. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. May our response be the same as the audience at Pentecost. As we remember that we too bear responsibility for Jesus' crucifixion, let us be cut to the heart. But let's also go a step further to again bless God and for his masterful redemptive work, redeeming the most vile deed in history, redeeming humanity's darkest hour, and yes, redeeming our own sinful souls. amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Let's kneel for prayer. O love divine, what hast thou done? The incarnate God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The Son of God for me hath died. My love, my Lord, my love is crucified. Then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. Lord, of nothing we will think or speak beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. We bless you, your unworthy servants. In Jesus' name, amen.